Well, good morning again. I just want to say this morning, I know you've already been welcomed, but I just want to just tell you from the bottom of my heart, not just a way to open a sermon, I am thankful for every person that's here today. I'm encouraged to see the people that are here today. If you just look around at what God is doing, it's just a blessing. And so I want to remind you all that you are a part of that blessing that God is doing. I know many people have been praying. I've been praying for the last 4 years, God would send more workers. God, send more workers to the field. The harvest is plentiful. Send more workers. And He's answering those prayers, and you are part of that prayer that has been answered, especially in my prayer life. And so I just want to tell you, God, give all the God the glory. Give God all the glory this morning, but I want to thank you for being here, and I appreciate it. And I'm encouraged this morning. Matthew chapter 24, we're going to pick up where we left off. If you want to find your Bibles, I would ask you again, bear with me. We got started a little bit late today, but there was so much in this passage today. There is no way that we can get through it all without skipping over something or whatever. And so we're going to have some different ways that I'm going to encourage you to go back and study this. But we're going to go through it as quickly as we can, but also without skipping over anything that God has put on my heart this week. It's been another crazy week, and I think God likes to keep me there, so I have to depend on Him even more. So last week, we saw Christ, if you were here, last week in Matthew chapter 24, 1 through 14, we saw that Christ was answering a question that His disciples asked about the end times. So remember, everything that we're going to be talking about today is Him following up on this and answering that question, and it's going to be concerning the end times. Now, if you remember, Christ told them that these signs, that they would signal His return. They would say, well, what is it? How will we know that the end is near? And if you remember, we talked about how every generation of believers probably thought that the signs were there and that the end of the times were going to be in their generation. And what the Lord had laid on my heart is instead of getting hung up on when the last days will be or when they won't be, trying to prove that, maybe we should just live as the church, but individually as Christians, like we believe we are living in the last time, and let that motivate us to go out and do the work that God has for us to do. Now, in our passage today, Christ is still answering the question about these last days. So the title of the message today is The Most Terrible Sign. We talked about some of the signs, but today it's the most terrible sign is the answer that He's going to give. I believe we could have put to be continued on last week's message. It probably would have flowed a little bit better. If you had a pastor who wasn't a fly by the seat of his pants kind of guy, I would have read ahead and told you that. But that's not how I roll. So and God likes to keep me there too, and He knows that's the way I am. So we're going to see Christ today giving this other sign, the most terrible sign. And we're going to see Christ telling us six things today that jumped out at me. Number one is this. There will be an appearance of the abomination that causes desolation. Now somebody said, what in the world is he talking about? Don't feel bad, because I said the same thing when I started reading it this week. Number two, we're going to see this warning that Christ gives to flee. Number three, we're going to see that there's going to be a great distress or trials and tribulations like we've never seen before. Number four, we're going to see a promise for shorter days for God's chosen ones, the elect. And number five, we're going to see there will be a frantic search across the earth for an earthly deliverer from these trials and tribulations. And number six, we're going to see the truth about deliverance. And we're going to talk about, shortly, we're going to talk about Christ returning, His return when He comes back. So again, we have a lot to go through today. So instead of reading through the scriptures and then going back through them, we're going to read through them as we preach through them. So let's open up with a word of prayer and then we'll jump right into it. Father, we love you this morning. And Lord, I need your help today. God, you know the week that I've had. You know my distracted mind. And you know the devil's been after me. But Lord, we stand on your truth today. God, I stand in the power and the name of Jesus today. And I call on the Holy Spirit today to help me and to help everybody here. Give me understanding. Give us understanding today of your word. Lord, it's hard for us to really understand it's one thing when we see things that really apply, but when we look at God's, your perspective of things, it's hard for us to figure it out, and we need your help today. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would make clarity in all of our hearts, whatever we're going through as we go through your word today, and that you would grow, maybe water, whatever it is that we need in our heart today, that you want to draw us closer to you, or maybe to find the purpose that you have for us in this time that we're living in. And we just ask all this again in the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. If you look at verse 15, we're going to start at verse 15, right where we left off. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, and we're going to go all the way down to, I think, verse 28. You'll see that Christ is talking about this sacrilegious object, or this abomination that causes desolation. Some translations say that. My translation that I use says a sacrilegious object. You're going to see that it causes this desolation, this desecration of the temple. Now this is where my sermon title came from, if you didn't notice that. And it's where we're going to see the most terrible sign that I believe is out of all these signs, this is the most terrible one. Look with me at verse 15. We're going to read through that. It says this: "The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about." Now remember, this is Jesus talking. The sacrilegious object, some of them will say the abomination that caused desolation, the object that causes desecration, standing in the holy place. And I love what it says here in parentheses. It says, "Reader, pay attention." Now, some of the translations say, "Reader, understand." So here's the first thing that we see that's going to take place. Number one is this: it's the appearance of the abomination that causes desolation. Maybe the sacrilegious object that's going to be in the temple. So what are we talking about when we talk about this object that is going to appear? Well, this word abomination means something that causes disgust or hatred. All right, so when we talk about that, just think about the meaning of that. And the word desolation means complete emptiness or maybe even destruction. If you were here last week, we talked about how it's not going to be fun in those end times for the world. Jesus warned that something or someone that was an abomination, would something sacrilegious, would one day stand in the holy place in God's temple. Now, in this one verse, Christ says four things about this sign. Number one is this: it or he, some say it's the Antichrist, some say it'll be some kind of altar that they, or something, some kind of pagan statue or altar or some kind of idol or something like that. But it will be seen. It will be seen. Believers will be able to see it. They'll see it take place. And Jesus is telling us about it. The prophet Daniel told us about it. So we'd be able to, we wouldn't be shocked by it when we see it. Oh, I say, oh, Jesus told us that. Even in the Old Testament, the prophet Daniel told us that this would happen. We will see it take place. And we will be able to prepare for the trials that will follow. Number two, remember, we're talking about the end of time. We're talking about the end of the world. Number two, the coming of this abomination was also prophesied by Daniel. Number three, it will stand in the holy place. Okay, it's not going to just be somewhere else. It's going to be in the church. It's going to take over the church or the temple. This sign will take place in the temple. Now, there's different interpretations of how this will unfold, and I'm not here to convince you of either of those. Many believers say that it will literally take place in the temple in Jerusalem like it has already in the past. Different generations. And others think that Christ is pointing to all religion. So the church as a whole, no matter the denomination or where you are in the world, they believe that the genuine believers will see this abomination that causes desolation appear in God's house. So which is the correct interpretation this morning? Which one is the correct one? Well, this leads right into the last thing that I believe that jumped out at me that this verse is telling us. Number four is this. He says, "Reader, pay attention." All right, he says, "Reader, understand." So now with that being said, God's word is not a secret. So I've heard people say, "Well, I can't read the Bible because I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me." Well, okay, well, that's okay, because the Bible also tells us that when we're not spiritual, things in the spiritual world seem foolish to us. But once we have the Spirit of God living in our heart, he gives us that understanding. He gives us the Holy Spirit to help interpret his word, so we can start seeing things more on a heavenly perspective. You can buy the Bible in almost every bookstore in America. Really, you can buy the Bible in almost, even in Africa and India, we were able to go to bookstores and find the Holy Bible somewhere. You can go to Walmart, Amazon, almost every country in the world, and it's even available on your phone. Okay, so there's no secret. It's not just for the pastors to read it and understand it and teach it to you. That's part of my job, right? the Word of God. What it is it's a revelation. Anyone who wants to read it, God wants to give you His revelation. He wants to show you who He is and what His plan is for your life. On the side of my Bible, I've got God's will is inside of this. So if you want to know God's plan for your life, it's inside the Word, and you got to get in there yourself. So if you want to make sure that you have an accurate understanding of all the things that we've been talking about and that we're going to continue to talk about even today, each one of us has a responsibility, but we also have the pleasure. Don't look at it like, oh, I got to do this if I'm a good Christian. No, it's what a pleasure to get into the revelation of God and to study God's Word and what He wants to reveal to you about Himself and about you and about all eternity and the plans that He has for you. What a privilege and what a pleasure it is to study God's Word. So each one of us, He wants us to spend time with Him. He wants us to, reader, pay attention. Reader, understand what I am saying for you today. Not reader, go to church and let the pastor explain it to you. Reader, understand. Understand God's Word. So here are some of the scriptures for each of us to go study this week, because I can't cover it all today. And if you got notes, if you want to mark it in your Bible, Daniel chapter 9 through Daniel chapter 12. Make note of that, mental note, whatever. Go read the whole book of Daniel, but especially Daniel chapter 9 through Daniel chapter 12. If you want to take that responsibility and that pleasure seriously this week, go and read that. Read it. Study trustworthy commentary on it. Maybe that'll help. Pray that God will give you some understanding and so you can understand it. Don't just take my word for it. But just so we have some understanding of what he's talking about today, I want to give us five quick things that Daniel tells us about in those passages about this abomination that causes desolation. Number one is this. A future ruler will rise up and make a treaty with the nation of Israel. Okay? Number two, the terms of this treaty will be a period of 7 years. Number three, some of y'all are like, man, you're losing me. You're losing me here, but hang in with me. Number three, midway through this time, this ruler will gather his troops and put an end to the worship in the temple. All the sacrifices and the offerings that we see and that are made in the church, they'll be gone. It'll be an evil ruler, and at the end, this ruler will set up this sacrilegious object or this abomination that causes desolation inside the temple. And number five, this desecration of the temple will continue. And it may even seem like, oh, is this ever going to end? We have no hope. But it will continue until the final judgment of God comes upon His rulers and His followers. And we're going to talk slightly about that at the very end when Christ returns. So look with me at verse 16 through 20 as we continue and really get into this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 16 through 20 says this. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of the roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return even to get a coat. How terrible it will be for a pregnant woman, for pregnant women, excuse me, and for nursing mothers in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. So here's the second sign or the second thing that we see in this scripture. Number two is this. There is a warning to flee immediately. So when it's seen, when that abomination of desecration or whatever translation here says, when that sacrilegious object shows up in the temple, Jesus tells us, number two, he says, flee immediately. Now, why is Christ telling us to flee? Why would he tell us to leave immediately? Well, because this is an abomination. It's something that God will hate. It's something that God will be disgusted with. Maybe it's the Antichrist. Maybe it's an object. Whatever it is, it will be powerful. And even the strongest Christians will not be able to stand up against it alone. So I think that it's seen that in this urgency that Christ is stressing. He's saying, flee from it. Get away from that evil stuff. Don't even mess with it. Don't even give it the time of day. Don't try to fight it. Get away from it. He told us that a person is to forget all the comforts of their home. Don't go back. Don't go back home. Don't worry about it. You see that? You start fleeing for the hills. You get out of there. Get away from it as far as you can. A person is to forget and leave their possessions. He said, don't even pack before you're leaving. Man, that just stresses somebody out right here. Just thinking about, I know my wife is a packer. If we go on vacation, the car, we're one of those cars you see going down the interstate that's like squatting and the back wheels are like cantered out because we packed everything in case we need it. And I'm the kind of guy that throws everything in a Walmart bag and just says, puts it on my seat of my truck and goes, you know. But that's stressing somebody out today, thinking about not packing before they leave. But that's what Christ says to do. A person is to grieve for those who cannot immediately flee. We're to feel sorry for them, but also we're supposed to pray for their conditions, so the conditions will be good that we may flee. When we were in India, all the people there, they have flat roofs, most of them. A lot of them have there's a concrete walls and houses and a flat roof, and that's where people would recreate. That's where they would go up to chill and hang out, kind of like we would on a patio. And the stairs are on the outside of the house. They're not on the inside, they're on the outside of the house. And so some of them will have a stairs that come inside, and they'll come up from the inside and outside. And what I believe Jesus is telling us here, he's like, don't even worry about going back in the house. Run down those outside steps, because that's the same way the houses were built in biblical days. Don't even go back down the stairs that are inside the house. Take the outside stairs and leave and get far away. The danger is so real that Christ says this. Luke chapter 17, verse 31 and 32 says this. He's talking on the same topic. He says, on that day, a person on the deck of the roof must not go down into the house and pack. A person out in the field must not return home. Remember what happened to Lot's wife. Remember, don't look back. Don't look back. But she couldn't take it. She had to look back. And what happened? She turned into a pillar of salt. Right? God, Christ has given us this warning. Don't look back. Don't worry about the worldly things. Get away from the evil that is going to take over in the world. Don't even go back inside. Take the outside stairs. Look at chapter 24, verse 21. Look at verse 21 as we continue. For there will be greater anguish than in any time since the world began, and it will never be so great again. Now, somebody, again, they're saying this morning, like, I came to church to be encouraged. What are we talking about? But this is God's word, and he's giving us this warning because sometimes, a lot of times, most of the time, if you're like me, we get wrapped up in the world. My job, my retirement, my house being paid off, my plans, whatever it is, my possessions, and this, that, and the other. We have to remember this is not our home, right? So we have to understand this world is not going to last forever. And sometimes when we read scriptures like this, it reminds us that this is all temporary, and it puts things in perspective. So here's the third thing about this sign that we're going to see. He says, a great tribulation that will be unparalleled in all of history. Before, as the time, even at the beginning of time, and even after the over time we're living in now, we will never see another tribulation like the one that he is writing about and warning us about here. Now, Jerusalem had already experienced many tribulations, but the most terrible tribulation in all history, probably Israel, has already experienced that. In 66 AD to 70 AD, Jerusalem battled with the Romans. And there was a great famine, there was great violence, there was war, there was betrayal, there was hatred. It was terrible. But in the end time, the world will experience an even greater tribulation that will be even worse than anything the world has ever experienced before. This is something the world doesn't want to hear. This is something that we don't want to hear sometimes. But if you really want to get a picture of what the tribulation will be like, if you think, it's like, maybe the pastor's lost his mind, what's he preaching on, what's he talking about, or maybe I don't really understand this, I've never spent time, I'm going to give you a few more scriptures, if you want to jot those down, for you to read this week. Go to Revelation, easy book to find, go all the way to the back of the Bible, and go to chapter 8. Again, read the whole book. But go to chapter 8 and read all the way through Revelation chapter 11. It'll give you a little more insight. And pray, say, God, help me understand this. Teach me what's going to happen so I understand this and how it applies to my life. Revelation chapter 8 through Revelation chapter 11. There will be thunder. There's going to be lightning. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be plagues. There's going to be natural disasters. Even a demonic army will rise up. Now, this could discourage you this morning, but it could also cause you to be riddled with fear and say, man, you know, I can't believe, what am I going to do when all this happens? Or it could cause us to take a responsibility as the church, as Christians, as Christ followers, seriously, and say, man, what am I doing with my life? What am I doing with the Holy Spirit that God has given me? What are we doing as a church to really share this with the world and say, look, God gave us this warning. Jesus gave us this revelation and this warning because he wants us to be saved from all the destruction that's coming, the death that we know is coming. And he wants us to have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Church, again, we should be living and witnessing to the community and the world like we really believe all this will take place. It should. I remember reading a book by Leonard Ravenhill one time, and he was a really hard-nosed preacher. And he said, if we really believed what we say we believe as Christians, if we really say, you know, if we really believe what we say we believe about hell, especially, we should. It should motivate us to crawl across broken glass from one sea to the other just to reach one person. See, it should motivate us. It shouldn't discourage us. It should cause us to take this responsibility and the message of the gospel seriously. If you believe Noah's Ark happened, all right, if you believe that even in the when you talk about Jonah and the great fish and all the stories that we teach our kids and we read about in the Bible, right? If we believe about the birth and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, guess what? We also have to believe these passages like we're discussing today that aren't so easy and fun to believe. Because it all is God's Word. It's always a revelation. It should motivate us, not discourage us. Look with me at verse 22, Matthew 22, as we continue. He says this, "In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive. But it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones." Some say it'll be shortened for those elect. Here's the fourth thing that we see in this passage. And it's a promise to be shorter days for the elect or the chosen. So what does this mean? What is he telling us? Before we go any further, we have to cover something that I probably should have addressed a little earlier. But we're not reading through it like I normally do. But sometimes we get hung up on this topic. There's a lot of discussion that goes around in the Christian world about the chosen and the elect and all those things. Some people believe that if somehow God gives us free will to make our own choices, right? There's a belief group out there that if God gives us free will, then somehow we're taking away the sovereignty of God. We say, no, well, God's sovereign, and He chooses all of our paths for us and all those things. And there's some truth to that. But we have to understand this. Just because God gives us free will doesn't mean that we're lessening the sovereignty of God, because I don't believe that's the truth. You see, does God know who will repent and who will turn to Him? Sure He does. He's all-knowing. He's eternal. He's sovereign. He's the holy God from creation. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the great I Am. Does God know who will refuse to repent, who will be the evil ones in the world and won't turn to Him? Sure He does. Does God choose to call people that He knows will say, yes, I'll follow You. Yes, I'll go for You, God, I know. Sure He does. But His desire and His heart is for the world to be saved. That's His heart and His desire. It's for the world to accept His message. I could, if I had to make my wife love me, and I said, Jenny, I'm choosing you as a wife, and no matter what, you have to love me. That wouldn't be much of a relationship. Wouldn't be much of a love. But see, God doesn't look at it that way, and I don't believe it because I have a relationship with my Creator. I have a relationship with God, and I know what He's put on my heart and how He's forgiven me. And He called me and called me for years and years before I really, really took His relationship and His love and my love for Him seriously. John chapter 3, verse 16. We see it on bumper stickers. We hear it all the time. Football players will recite it or whatever. But listen to what Jesus says. For this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Don't let that just pass through because you've heard it so many times and you've got it memorized. Listen to the depth of that. Listen, church. All this talk about tribulations, all this talk about famine, all this talk about violence, betrayal, division, persecution, the end times and all the wars and all the things that's going to happen. We have to understand it's a result of the sin that is in this world. All right, God didn't want it this way. God didn't want any of this to happen, but we, just like Adam and Eve, we messed it up. We mess it up when we decide to follow the flesh and we decide to give into our sin. Then we say, no, God, I don't trust You with the will for my life. I want to take my own path. That's what ends in death and destruction. We messed it all up. Now, this will really mess with you. Did God know we were going to mess it up? Sure He did. Sure He did. Somebody's brain's getting ready to explode here today. He's all-knowing. He is sovereign. He is eternal. But even then, Christ gives us a promise that this tribulation will be shortened for those who are chosen. Again, who is the chosen? Who is the elect? It's anyone who has put their faith and Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin. Just like John 3:16 said, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 5, one of my favorite passages in Ephesians, it says this, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us. Okay? So who did he choose? It goes on to say this, and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Can I remind you something today? This isn't in the notes. This is the Lord put on my heart to tell you right now. If you are in Christ, if you have put your faith in Christ, don't let the devil tell you or convince you anything less than what it says right here. You are holy and faultless, without fault in God's eyes. Not because of you, but because of what Christ did on the cross. He chooses you. He chooses to look at the cross and the precious blood of Christ running down that cross instead of looking at your sin. Somebody needs to hear that today. Somebody needs to believe that today. Somebody needs to stand on that. It goes on to say this on verse 5 in Ephesians 1. It says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. It gives God great pleasure when his children come and say, I'm not worthy. And I can't fix myself, but God, I come to you today and I believe that you gave your son for me and that you're going to forgive me for my sin. God, teach me, help me to repent from my sin and help me to follow you. Give me your Holy Spirit. Help me understand your word and your will for my life. It gives him great pleasure. It's what he wants to do. It's his business. He makes dead things come to life. He makes old things new. So maybe instead of us Christians complaining about all the evil in the world, I hear it all the time, I do it all the time. Maybe we should start praying this promise back to God. What if that was our prayer? What if we said, Father, thank you that the evil in the world isn't as bad as it could be. Thank you for keeping it bound the way that you have. Father, I pray today that you will correct and even shorten these evil days for us Christ followers. Maybe that should be our prayer. Just something to think about before we continue. Look at verse 23 and 24 as we go on. Matthew 24, verse 23 and 24 says this. Then if anyone tells you, look, there is the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. Here we see the fifth thing that's going to take place in this passage that he's telling us. There will be a frantic search for some kind of earthly deliverer or deliverance. Christ tells us that false prophets will appear. He doesn't say they might appear. He said they will be there. I'm going to tell you right now, we see them already rising up now. There are churches all around us that do not preach the truth from God's word. Jesus called us sheep for a reason, church. And like I think I've heard Dwayne say before when he was preaching, that's not a compliment. Sheep aren't the smartest animals in the world that he created. Have you ever noticed that even in the days that we're living in, people look so hard and put so much trust in a mere human to save them from their problems? Right? All their hope is in the government leaders. If they could just get this guy back into office, or this guy or this lady elected, everything would go back to normal and it would be okay. But what Christ is warning us about here is that when the great tribulation comes, we're going to be even more open than we are now to follow worldly leaders who claim that they can offer us the deliverance that we need. That's what he's telling us. He said, we're sheep. It's going to be even the church, even the Christians, even the believers are going to have a hard time saying, I'm not going to follow him. I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to go after that. This happened in Jerusalem, even when they were under siege from Rome. Jeremiah, he prayed about it. He had to go to the Lord about it. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 13 and 14 says this. Then I said, O sovereign Lord, their prophets are telling them, all is well, no war or famine will come. The Lord will surely send you peace. Paul talked about this. He talked about it with Timothy. He warned him. He said, the day is going to come where preachers are going to just be standing up preaching things that sound good to people's ear, make them feel all warm and fuzzy inside. That's what was happening there. Listen to verse 14 says. It says, then the Lord said, these prophets are telling lies in my name. I did not send them or tell them to speak. I did not give them any messages. They prophesy, and the visions, the prophecy and the visions and revelations that they have never seen or heard. They speak foolishness made up out of their own lying hearts. You know, I remember hearing my dad tell a story about my grandmother when he was just a little boy. They were living in, I think, Arizona when my grandfather was in the Air Force. And he said, I remember when my mom would tuck me in every night. She would tuck me into bed. And he told me this a few years back, and it's always stuck with me. Before he would go to bed, she would tuck him in and she would say, Gary, now if anybody tells you that they saw Jesus return, remember, you don't go with them. And I was that was on my heart as I was going through this passage, and I had tear-filled eyes yesterday when I was sitting down really kind of outlining this. Yes, that's right. I outlined my sermon yesterday. And guess what? I realized something. My grandmother was living like she believed she was living in the last days. She wasn't trying to prove it to anybody, but she was making sure that if it came that her children knew, don't you go, don't you listen to them. Jesus said, then if anyone tells you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. This leads right into the last four verses for today, and I want us to look at that. Look at verse 25 through 28 as we start wrapping it up. It says this, see, I have warned you about this ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, look, the Messiah is out in the desert, don't bother to go and look. Or look, he's hiding here. Don't believe it. For as the lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. Just as a gathering of vultures show there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near. Here's the sixth and final thing that jumped out at me for today. The truth about deliverance. The true deliverance is Christ coming back. Church, this is the truth, okay? This is the truth that we need to be focused on as believers. Christ is going to come back, right? And so we have to understand, when he comes back, he's not going to come back in this humble little manger somewhere in this small little forgotten about town. He's not coming back the second time the way he came the first time. In these last few verses today, Christ says three things about his return. And number one is this. He's not coming back to a remote place. You won't have to hear about it from rumors. You start hearing people whisper, I heard Jesus came back. I heard Jesus came back. You know it's false. It's a lie. It's a rumor. Disregard it. Rebuke it. In fact, if you hear a rumor of his return, Jesus said, do not believe it. Number two, why is that? Because Jesus said he will come as lightning. I love that. He will come like lightning. Just like we cannot predict when the lightning will strike, where it will strike. Think about it. You look up in the sky, if you see a beautiful thunderstorm, and maybe off in the distance, you see the light. Have you ever tried to get a picture of it? And you're like, you're ready for it? It's like, boom. And then you're like, click. And you're like, daggone it. We can't protect it. We can't predict when it's going to be. We have no idea. Jesus will come back like lightning. Just like the lightning is visible for everyone. It doesn't matter where you are. You look up into the sky. I've told the story before, but I love when you go around the other side of the world and you're in India, you look up at, or you're in Africa, and you look up at the stars, you see the same moon and the same stars, no matter where you are in the world. Just like lightning is visible to everyone, it will be seen from the east all the way to the west when Christ returns, because it's going to be like lightning. Revelation chapter 1, the first part of verse 7 says this, look! There's an exclamation, but look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. I love that. Even those who rejected him and actively worked against the God, they're going to see when Christ returns. Number three, Jesus will return to execute judgment. Now, there's a lot of talk in the church, well, we don't want to judge people, right? Well, you shouldn't judge people. Or that church is judgmental. Christians are judgmental. See, there's a difference between our judgment and there's a difference between Christ's judgment, because his judgment is perfect. There is no selfishness involved. It's just strictly holiness and the perfection of God. Execute perfect judgment when he returns. That's what he'll do. Church, we talked a lot about We talk a lot about Jesus in the church. We talked a lot about, as we've gone through Matthew over this long period, as we've dug deep into the book of Matthew, about Jesus as the man walking around on earth, his humble, you know, he had no house to live in. He was loving and caring, and he healed people. That's his business. But often we don't like to think about the Christ at the end of the Bible, the Christ that they talk about in Revelation. If you spend time reading Revelation, you will see a much different Christ than we normally think of. When he returns, he is going to execute a universal judgment, and he's going to come, and he's going to come and take care of the dead. He's going to come take care of that carcass and remove that carcass for all those who are spiritually dead and refused his grace and his mercy and the gift that God gave when he gave Jesus on the cross. All the evil in the world, all the injustices, Christ will execute his perfect and final judgment upon them when he returns. So as we close today, I think we need to evaluate, what does all this mean to me? What does all this mean to us? Right? The appearance of this abomination that causes desolation. What are we going to do? What are we going to do one day when there's an evil ruler that rises up, if we happen to be living in those days, that says, from now on, Fork Union Baptist Church has to set this idol up in there, and you're going to worship that. And you're going to step aside from the Word of God. What are we going to do? What am I going to do individually? Am I going to come to the church, or am I going to fear persecution or whatever? Am I going to worship God? Am I going to proclaim the truth? Or am I going to fold under pressure? This is something that's on my heart. Will we take that warning to flee, or will we be too attached to the worldly possessions and our life and what we know and all those things that we won't obey what Jesus told us to do? Maybe that great distress like never before. Are we going to believe that Jesus is returned? And we endure, just like he said last week, those who endure will be saved. Are we going to stick it out and say, I don't care what the world throws at me. Guess what? I'm going to continue to follow Jesus because he gave me an eternal promise. And we're going to believe that promise for a shorter days for us who are in Christ. Are we going to frantically search for an earthly deliverer? Are we going to look for someone to solve my immediate problems, or are we going to stay focused on the heavenly prize that we have awaiting for us? And number six, are we going to believe the truth about true deliverance? Are we going to look to that true deliverance of waiting and saying, that's okay, whatever. Christ is coming back for his bride. Christ is coming back for me because I'm chosen in Christ. Word tells me that God loved me, and in the beginning of creation, he chose me in Christ. And I stand on that and say, no matter what the world throws at me, no matter what everybody says, what the devil says about me, I'm going to stand on that truth that Christ has chosen me and he's coming back for me because I'm his special and chosen possession. So as an invitation this morning, as a church, are we operating? Are we serving like we believe what we just read today is the truth? Where are our priorities? What are we focused on? As individuals, are we living? Are we witnessing? Are we being bold? Are we loving to our community like we believe this is true? Where are my priorities? What's the priorities in your family, at your home, in your house? Where are your priorities in teaching your children, your grandchildren, your nieces and nephews, whatever it is? And lastly, with these days, will these days be shortened because you accepted the invitation to become one of the chosen or one of the elect? That's what we have to understand. Will we have shortened days because we accept the gift that God gave us? Or will we just be okay with being spiritually dead and just saying, I guess this world is all I've got, and I'm just going to roll the dice and just hope it all works out okay? We have to make a choice. Just like the song talked about, we choose to praise. The choice is laid before us today. Do we choose eternal death and separation from God? Or do we choose eternal life through Jesus Christ? It's that simple. And it's simple as just that word, believe. Now, believe doesn't mean you believe like you believe in a fairy tale. Believe means with all your heart, in the depth of who you are, you believe and you say, I believe that Jesus gave his life for me, and that God had a plan for me, and that God loves me, and God wants the best for me. Yeah, I messed up. Yeah, I fall short even still. But guess what? God has a plan for me. And he chose me in Christ even since the beginning of creation. And it made him happy to do that. If you want to choose life today, if you want to be one of those chosen, one of the elect that God has planned in advance for you, the invitation is for you to come today and say, I have chosen today to be in Christ. Amen? If God is calling you this morning, I'll be up here ready to pray. I'm going to ask Jenny and Pastor Will will come up and we'll be here. If we can pray with you, we would love to do that. As the choir sings, whatever God is stirring in your heart this morning, I would just pray that you would let Him do it and that you would come and share your decision that you have made. In Jesus' name, thank you.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.